Well, good singing this morning.
Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? I can't think of any better place to be this morning. And, you know, my grandpa, he used to come over and say, "Great day, isn't it?" And I'd say, "Sure is." He says, "Better than a punch in the nose." And I've told you that before. But, you know, being a professional boxer, I thought it was better any day than getting a punch in the nose from him. Never got one. He wouldn't do that. But anyway, I'm sure glad that God has allowed me to be here this morning. And He's been giving me messages out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I've really enjoyed the series. And I can tell that they are messages straight from Him. Now, today is what most churches would celebrate. We would celebrate as Palm Sunday. And what was Palm Sunday all about? Well, it was about the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And normally we preach a message along the line of that. And I guess the theme can be that this morning, but it's not what the Lord laid on my heart. And so we'll preach what He gave me, and we'll use that for next week. But along that line, the triumphal entry is when the world, or when the Jews saw Jesus for who He was, almost. They saw Him as the Messiah. They saw Him as Christ, who would be their leader. And they were excited, and they were triumphantly entering. He was triumphantly entering into the city as you would a king, as you would a prince. Remember, they laid their clothes, and they used palm branches, and they laid them in the street so that the donkey which Jesus was riding on would not have to touch the ground. That was like an honor. You do that for royalty. And here He comes. "We accept You. Hosanna," they cried. "Come now," is what that means. In other words, they wanted Him to be king. The only problem with the whole picture was they wanted Him to be king here on earth and not king of their hearts and not king spiritually. They didn't see that He came not that to set up rule and reign on the earth, but to give eternal life. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, you know, they were very disappointed that He didn't set Himself up as king. And because of that, and they had the wrong focus, we saw that they, just a short time later, crucified Him. You know, aren't people strange? You know, one moment we're one way, and one moment the next. One moment we have Christ number one in our lives, and "I'm going to follow You," and doesn't seem to take very long, and we've forgotten all about our Lord, maybe just the next day. And we're up and down. One week we're excited about God, the next week we're not. How do you think God feels about that? How do you think the Lord Jesus felt on that day of the triumphal entry, knowing that just a few days later they were going to crucify Him? That's really something for us to consider. But you know what? You know, some of the religious leaders said, "Hey, Jesus, You better quit taking all this praise." And you know what? Jesus was worthy of that praise, and He didn't stop them. However, He still did die on the cross for you and for me. And I think that's what's the wonderful thing about it. And here we've been talking in Ecclesiastes about, you know, what is the purpose to life? I mean, is there a real purpose to life? And I've started a series, and we're actually on number four already, part four of this, and it's been a very interesting thing because you know what? This hits us right where we're at in America. And, of course, it has fit all generations, and it has fit everyone across the world, but we can think about where we're at right now, and it fits. You know, we have this quest. Is there really a purpose to life? And we've decided, you know, yes, but only if it's lived with a proper perspective. Well, does the world have more to offer than a life of living for Jesus? And a lot of people say, well, no, I guess living for God isn't so great, but the world is cool, so maybe I can blend the two. But God is very clear that the world does not have more to offer. It offers more, but it doesn't come through. But everything that the world promises, in other words, the joy and the peace and the fulfillment in life, that comes through following the Lord. And so we saw that no way, the world promises are empty, but a godly life is rewarding and fulfilling. So we saw the next question. Since life seems to lack justice and no one seems to truly care, would I be better off dead? And that was, whoa, now that's quite a question. And we saw that, you know what, personal relationships with, personal relationships are worth the effort and the cost. And the first relationship we need to focus on is our relationship with the Lord. That one's a must. Why? Because He provides a purpose for living, and He truly cares about us. And also we saw that He provides a way to enjoy this life as well as the afterlife. Afterlife is real, and we talked about that last week. So don't forget your relationship with God. Have you received Him as your personal Lord and Savior? By the way, when you receive something, that's at a moment in time when you take it. Has there been a moment in time in your life where you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And, secondly, Godly relationships are worth cultivating because a godly friend can help you through difficult times. A godly friend can help you keep focused on what is really worthwhile. And godly friends can enjoy God's blessings with you. Isn't that neat to have someone to enjoy things with? You know, it's not so exciting when you're all alone. And that's what God's trying to say. And thirdly, God's day of judgment will come. Those who say there's no justice in this world, it's coming. So we need to tell others that God is being merciful, that they might come to Him while there's still time. Now today's message is on the same line, but we get to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there with me. But we see here the main topic for today is let your disappointments in man bring you to the Creator. Has man disappointed you? They will let you down. If you haven't been let down yet, they will let you down. That's why Solomon here, the preacher, as he called himself, the book of Ecclesiastes means the preacher. He says, you know what? Life is vanity. He said there's no justice, there's no point in all the stuff, nothing satisfies. And he's really disappointed with life. And now he comes to another point about, you know what, people let me down. And you know what really bugs me, he said, is it seems like people live wicked as they want to and they seem to get away with it. And a matter of fact, not only do they seem to get away with it, they're better off than we are. Now doesn't that get an apple stuck in your throat, huh? Doesn't that kind of irk you? Well, that's why a lot of people quit serving God and go into the world, because they think it has more to offer. But we've already saw that it doesn't have more to offer, so let's not fall for that trick. And let's see what God has to say about this. Now, I went back into Psalms, and so I'm going to go back to Psalms here before we hit chapter 5, because back in the Psalms, and I thought this is a chapter that David wrote, but in Psalm 73, it's not one that David had written. It was written by Asaph. And I just want you to note here something. In the chapter 73, we're going to go through this, and we're going to see that Asaph had a struggle with some of the same perspectives and thoughts that you and I do. All right, everyone here should be able to follow along with me, because we'll all have this to face. And so here, look at with me in Psalm 73. Everybody with me on verse 1. It says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So there we would say, would you say that the children of God, and I know this is talking about Israel, but would you say that children of God, you know, as Christians today, that God's good to us? Well, most definitely. But he goes on, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know what he's saying there? He said, God's truly good to me and to his people. But for me, I was just about ready to give up. I was almost done in. In other words, like one foot was over and the other's on a banana peel. You ever heard that saying? That's what he's trying to say. He says, it's like, for me, I was almost done. I'd almost given up. The devil almost got me. He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Ah, isn't that what we just talked about? When you look around you, it seems like they get away with everything. He said, I started to fall for that and it started to get me really frustrated. You ever been there? Been really frustrated with what they're getting away with? Now, hey, I can relate with Asaph. He's right down my line. He said, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. You know, if God was going to judge these people, then why are they so healthy? Some of them are healthy right up till the time they die. Man, they're just as ornery and as wicked as ever. You know, you expect them to run out of steam somewhere in there. And then he goes on. He said, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Verse 6. Therefore, he said, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Now, wait a minute. Because their judgment doesn't come instantly, it caused Asaph to think they were getting away with it, and it bothered him. But also, it affected their lives, and they started to get pretty arrogant. They're going, I can live how I want, and I can be how I want, and I can treat people how I want, and I can act how I want, and nothing happens to me. But what God was saying here is in the background, they're burying themselves even deeper. And as we go on here, let's take a look. It says, verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. It seems like they have it all. It says, they are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? He said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He says, these people, because they aren't judged right away, they have gotten arrogant in their attitude and in their lives. And it just seems like they, whatever they do, they send out to earn more money. And when the people come back that work for them, they got more money and they give it all to them. And those poor people aren't treated properly. Have you ever seen that? And he says, and they look up at God and say, where is God? I live how I want to. I have literally seen people on stages shake their fists and say, if there is God, I challenge him to strike me dead. That's a scary thing to do. But you know what? God doesn't play that little game. God is real. And he's also gracious and he's merciful. He wants us to come to him and he wants to give us eternal life with him. But you know what? These people here, they don't want to have anything to do with God because they don't believe that God is real. The only thing that they'd understand is the judgment, and if they receive judgment, it'd be too late. You see, they kind of set themselves up for a fall, don't they? But he says, you know what? It just seems like they're the ones that have all the money and they're the ones that have everything. But verse 13, he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, you know what? Was it really worth serving God? I looked at the wicked and they got away with it. Well, what do you think, young people? Do you think it's worth it to serve God? Well, Solomon said it was. But Asaph sees it just like I did when I was your age, and I still do, but I know better now. But I was going like, how come they get away with it? Doesn't the Bible say judgment comes to those who live wickedly? Be sure your sin will find you out. My mom told me that all the time. And you know what? Every time I did wrong, I got caught. And I'm going, God, this isn't fair. I'm your child, and I'm getting in trouble. That kid over there is doing whatever he wants, and he gets away with it. And God says, I just remember that one. He said to me, you remember that. You're my kid. You know, that's exactly right. My parents didn't go around disciplining everybody else's kids. You ever notice, did your parents go around disciplining all the kids in the neighborhood? But did they get you? Did they say, hey, you're a peplet, or you're a, did they ever say that to you? Now remember who you are. God says, remember, you're a Christian. And if we go astray, do you know what? He corrects us. Why? Because he wants a close relationship with us. But you know what? The devil uses that and he says, you know, you're messed up. You follow God and he punishes you. But if you were living over there, you could do whatever you want. And they get away with everything and they're rich and nothing seems to ever happen to them. And he says, that was my philosophy. When I looked around for a minute there, he said, I all got discouraged. And he said, my feet had nigh slipped. In other words, I almost quit serving God and went into the world. How many Christians do you know who at one time were serving God, but now are off in the world? You know what? They looked at this picture and they said, you know what? It's better living in the world than serving God. So what's the difference? Look at the next verse. Here is the difference. Verse 17. He almost failed until, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, where's the sanctuary of God? Came into the church house. Huh. Is this a place where you can receive encouragement and hear the truth about things? It should be. And so he said, I came into the sanctuary of God and then understood I their end. He said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? And they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. What is he saying? Boy, that was a dumb idea, to consider going into the world when I have such a loving, gracious God who loves me and keeps me where I should be. Boy, that was dumb to think that I could have a better life out there in the world, living in that. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. thou hast holden me by thy right hand. You know what? God's right there. When God holds you with his right hand, that's strength. He said, why would I want to forfeit that? How many Christians have forfeited these blessings? He said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards, what? Receive me to glory. You know what? You ever heard the song, It Will Be Worth It All? When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I'd sing it for you, but I'd mess it all up this morning. But you know what? What God has said, Sky was saying, Asaph said, you know what? Here I believe in God, and God is so gracious to his children. But I got my eyes off of him, and I looked at the world, and it seemed like he's getting away with everything, and it was better off over there. And I almost went for it. But then I went to church, and I heard the truth of the matter, and I was reminded how good it is to be with God. And he said, I am so glad that God entered my life and intervened and restored and kept me where I need to be. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Is there anyone on this earth who's going to love you as much as God does? Is there anyone on this earth who has as good an intention for you as God does? Asaph found the secret. He said, it's in heaven. And in church is the place on earth where I hear it most. And boy, what a blessing. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that do go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Do you see that? And so now I come back to Solomon. Remember the guy who tried it all? And he comes here to chapter 5 and he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And I just want to say something here. Do you realize that Solomon here is addressing us and challenging us into something that is so important in your life? If you take this out of your life, you're going to find out that your life goes astray and you're going to be disappointed when you wake up and find yourself away from God and where you don't want to be. Asaph found out that the house of God was where he got the proper perspective on life. Solomon here says the house of God is an important part of your life. If you want to be close to God, this is where you need to be. And so as he goes on here, I just want you to notice this. Of all the things that Solomon had built, guess which one was an accomplishment worth building? The Bible says that Solomon took 7 years to build the temple of God. In those 7 years, he was excited. He had thousands of workers working on it. It was very interesting. They would rotate in shifts, if you want to go and study God's Word, to see how organized this was. When they built the temple of God, they did not allow a hammer to be heard in that temple. Now, why do you suppose that Solomon would not allow any hammers in the house of God? You see, to Solomon, God's house was a special place. Now, does God need a house here on earth? He doesn't. But God chose to bless man by making his presence to where we could see him with us. And as we come into the house of God, I would hope that this sanctuary here would be special to you. Now, this is just a building that God has provided for us, right? But to me, when I come in here, this is a special place. How about you? And I hope that you see it that way. You know, it's easy for us to just think of it as building and to treat it disrespectfully. But I tell you this, that I want it to be a special place for me. There's things in this building I would never do. And when I come in here and we're not having services through the week, there's something special about this place. What about for you? Is it special to you? Because this is where we're going to meet. Now, I thank the Lord that he provided us such a nice building. And I'd like to see all of it filled for him. But, you know, as I think about this house of God, and I think about what Solomon did, he said, let me read here. He said in Ecclesiastes 2:4, he said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. In other words, Solomon took 11 years to build his house. How long did he build the house of God? In 7. So he took more time on his own house. And then not only did he build himself a house, he built him houses for retreats all over the place. He had some in the woods there, you see about in the Song of Solomon. He had them all over the place, you know, places to retreat, you know, vacation homes. You know, as if the palace he had there wasn't good enough. Remember, he had the ivory throne. And then he had all the steps coming up with the lions made out of gold coming up the steps. Very impressive. He had beautiful things. But remember, he said all the stuff that he made for himself was all vanity. But there was that one house, the temple of God, that wasn't vanity. That one was of great value. I put down here, it was a place to step out of this world's trouble and into the presence of God. You know, when can you imagine the pressure that'd be on you being a king? And you know, he could just step in there and just go, there's the King of Kings. Here's a place where I can just unload and I can be in the presence of God. It was a place that would affect the lives of other people. And so this was the only place that wasn't with selfish motives. It wasn't for himself. It was for all. And it was a work for God, and thus it had eternal significance. And I just had this little saying that we used to have on our webpage, and I think it's very important for us to remember. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you know what? That's one of the things that you hear about today is Solomon's temple. Why? Because that was a worthwhile accomplishment. Have you heard of any of Solomon's house? Just a little bit in the Bible. Have you heard about any of Solomon's retreats? But you hear about Solomon's temple. And you know what? That's because it was built to honor and glorify the Lord. It had lasting significance. So, what did he say I was supposed to do when I went to the house of God? Solomon said it's important. Asaph says it's important. In the New Testament, God says it's important. Is coming to the house of God to be any different than going anyplace else? And so here's the challenge. All right, number one. He entered God's house. Look at it. He says reverently. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So here we are. He says, keep thy foot. Now that's an interesting word there. Keep thy foot. And if you had time, we don't have time this morning, but if you went to Proverbs 23, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27, you'll tell him how God says, keep thy foot from evil. So in other words, what does it mean to keep your foot? That sounds funny. Okay, how many of you kids keep your foot? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, do you put your foot in the shoebox when you get home and put it in the drawer and keep it? You say, no, Pastor, it's right here. It's hooked to me. How can I keep my foot? I never lose my foot. What he's saying is control where your foot goes. And control how it goes. Have your parents ever said something like this to you kids? Don't run in church. Now, when I was growing up, I heard that. Now, I don't know why they told me that. Do you suppose maybe Pastor had a tendency to want to run when he was a kid? And I remember when they say, okay, you're dismissed for Sunday school class. I would take off and go as fast as I could to get to Sunday school, right? And then guess what the teacher would say? Corey, come back here and walk. Then I had to go back, and then I had to walk. You know how hard it, you guys know how hard it is to walk when you want to run? Isn't that hard? And that's what he's saying. Keep your foot, in other words, keep it under control. It says, keep your foot when you come into the house of God. Now, parents, do you need to keep your foot when you come into the house of God? I'm just happy if I can get my foot into the house of God. But you know, what he's talking about here is there's an attitude of entering the house of God. It's not, when we're running in church, are we really thinking about it as God's house? We're not, are we? And so what's the challenge here is, hey, where are we at? I need to enter with a very important purpose. I need to enter prudently. And by the way, why do we come to church? To worship God. To learn about God. To grow in the things of God. To encourage other people to serve the Lord. We'll see that more here, but I'm going to come with a purpose. And so with that in mind, when I enter the back door, I'm going to be ready for something special. Now, that's a challenge to adults because, you know, sometimes I think we enter the church without even thinking about it. We aren't really prepared for what we're there for. My dad told me this one time, and it stuck with me, obviously, all these years. But I don't know what I was doing. Maybe I was taking church flippantly. But he says, Corey, he says, you need to not run around before church or whatever. You need to sit down a few minutes before the service. He said, that's why they play the piano, and that's why it's quiet in the auditorium. I'm going, well, what do you mean? He says, every person needs to sit down. He says, and we have it quiet so that believers can pray before the service so that their hearts can be ready to receive the message. Now, that's what my dad told me. He said, that's why before the service, it's time to sit down and get ready. I'm going like, wow. And so that struck me. I've remembered that to this day. And as I think about that, that's what Solomon's saying. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be what? More ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Well, sacrifices of fools is this. Talk. Let me help you with your problem. I know exactly what you need. Even though they may not have any clue, right? And we come into church and we talk about everything under the sun except for allowing God to speak to us. You know, I think about the time as we enter the house of God and we see it as a special thing. We also need to enter humbly. And I think about Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, when Moses came into the presence of the Lord and God said this. And he said, draw not nigh hither. He says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It's not the building that's so important, is it? It's that we're going to meet with God that is so important. And so I'm glad that we can visit and have a good time, but I also want us to realize that there's a great honor and time of... The word just slipped my mind, but it's a time to honor the Lord and to see the greatness of God. In other words, I put down here, consider yourself in the presence of God. And so enter expecting then to hear from God and be ready more to hear. In other words, I put down here, come prayed up. Come with your heart cultivated to receive seed. How many of you like to garden? I love the garden. And so you get the old tiller out, right? And I don't know what you use for a tiller. Maybe you have a big tractor that you drive through your garden spot with, like some of the farmers, you know, they just drop down one wing maybe or something. And probably, yeah, that's even too big anymore, isn't it? But anyway, how do you prepare your garden? How many of you go out in the spring and just take the seeds and throw them across the garden and say, well, I hope that comes up? You know, that's pretty funny, isn't it? But isn't that the way we many times treat church? We'll come in the church and plop ourselves down and really not prayed about it any and say, okay, I hope something good of this service comes out. Lord, maybe we'll pray and say, Lord, give me something from your word today. That's a good prayer to pray. But have you thought about what you just said? Have you cultivated your heart? By the way, how long does it take to get the garden ready? A lot of work goes into it before those seeds go in. I enjoy it, but it's a lot of work. And so what God is saying, have you worked on your heart? Have you talked with God and have you said, Lord, I'm going to church today and I know you've got a message for me, so would you just help my heart to be that prepared ground so that the seed of your word can really bear fruit today? Because you know what? That's when God's going to be able to do something. And so here we come into the house of God. I come prayed up. I come with a listening mindset. I come ready to meet God. And, you know, David said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. You see, what he's saying is, Lord, I want you to take care of anything in my life that shouldn't be there so that when you show me where I need to go, I'm ready. So you realize that there's a difference in our life that needs to be there. So now, enter God's house reverently. And we saw that we were entering, expecting to hear from God, and then entering with a humble heart. You notice that he says here, beware of the sacrifice of fools. In Luke chapter 18, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to read this to you. And if you want to follow with me, you can. We'll be back here to Ecclesiastes. But Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and it says, talking about Jesus, it says, he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Have you ever seen anybody like this? Thought they were God's gift to mankind and that they were perfect. And, you know, you're lucky, Pastor, that I come to church. I'm doing God a favor by being here. There's a lot of people that say, you're lucky that I come. And that's really the wrong mindset. I mean, you're telling that to God, not me. But here is a parable that Jesus spoke to those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So he said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one's a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus. Now it says here, with himself. I like that. Because you know what? His prayer didn't clear the ceiling. So the only one there that was praying with him was himself. But he said, he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. I can just hear him praying, can't you? Got that holy voice. nice, deep, loud. He said, I'm not, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, I fast twice a week. Aren't you thankful, Lord? He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, over, says the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What was Jesus trying to say there? God's looking for the humble to come to Him. And you know what? When we come to church, we need to come humbly. We need to see what God has to say for us. Not offer the sacrifice of fools. In other words, coming there and saying, God, I'm doing another religious duty for you. God goes, yuck. But what we need to do is come in that back door and say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? I need you. I need you. What can you give me? And I tell you what, you will not leave that day without having a blessing from God. Now let me take you to number four. When you come into the house of God, guard what you say. Now look at verses 2 through 7. We'll read them. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Did you get that? Where is God? He's in heaven. We're mere mortals. Be careful what you say. Remember who you're talking to. It says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore, should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and the many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. So when I come into the house of God, how did I come in? I come in humbly. I come in with the proper attitude. I come there to meet with God. And I hope that maybe that'll help us think a little bit as we come into the house of God. And I believe that's why we're all here. But God wants us to, once again, consider, you know, coming in the house of God is going to give us a proper perspective on life. But as we come in, we need the proper perspective on where we're going. We're going to meet with God. Okay, so Lord, what do you have? And then when I'm there, I need to guard what I say. Be careful of what you say and how you say it. He says, be not rash with your mouth. When you go pray, do you take time to have a thoughtful conversation with God? You ever stop and think about that when you pray? Remember, what was that first man's prayer? It was with himself. And why was it? Because it was all about himself. He was boasting and proud. What was the other man's prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, how we have our heart prepared is going to determine how we speak to God. Have you ever heard someone pray? It sounds like they were just talking to God, like He was right there in the room with them. You ever hear some of those men get up and pray and go like, wow, I wish I could pray like that? And then other times people get up and pray and they use all just the right words, but you're going like, do they even know God? There's a difference. And so we need to have a relationship with God so that we can be careful what we say when we talk to God. Be careful of your conversation with others too when you're in the house of God. And I often wonder, what do we talk about in God's house? Isn't it exciting to come here and be with other believers? So we can talk about the weather and we can talk about our cars and we can talk about everything. But did that really challenge you spiritually for the week? I hope that Christ is in our conversation and that He is the center of, if you're talking about the weather, then I hope that you have Christ in mind even in that. And going on, and God also said here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, not to use vain repetition when you come to God and pray. Does anybody know what vain repetition is? Well, the Bible makes it clear when it says this. It says, for they feel that they shall be heard by their much speaking. In other words, if I say it enough times to God, He's going to be impressed. I'm a real prayer warrior. Well, you know what? I challenge you to not give up. Jesus did that too. You know, if you didn't get the answer that you wanted right away, you keep praying. But we're supposed to pray within the will of God. That's the first and foremost requirement. But you know what? God hears. And the Bible says He already knows what you need before you ask Him. How many of you parents have ever had something ready for your kid, but you told them to say please first? Remember how hard it was for them to say please? Did any of your kids ever turn you down and not say please and miss out on it? You know, I've seen that happen before. I don't know if I ever turned it down or not. I think I was supposed to say please, and I held off too long until they said, now you're not going to get it. And then, oh, please, please, you know, then, but it's too late. Well, you know what? God just wants us to ask. And so we need to come with the proper heart, the proper attitude, and we need to come. We don't need to use vain repetition. We can talk to God and just explain it like it is, and He'll hear us. He's not interested in much words and in much speech. And then watch your thoughts, because you know what? God knows your heart. So, this is too personal, Pastor. You have been meddling all morning. Sorry. But God is trying to say something here. When you come into His house, He already knows what's in your heart. He knows when you're sitting in the pew going like, man, I got a roast in the oven. And if the preacher doesn't hurry up and get done here in the next 2 minutes, that thing's going to burn. And then we're going to have burnt roast and roast preacher. Because that's what they're going to talk about all meal, that preacher. But you know what? There is a different way of looking at that. Wow, God must have something for me in these next 5 minutes worth my roast burning. Because otherwise I'd be out of here already. You know what? How do you think God feels when He's presenting you with His Word and the whole time you're going like, I got to get out of here. Are you going to leave with anything? Not really. And so what God is trying to say is, I know your heart. I know your thoughts. And so when you come to me, I want your hot thoughts and heart to be pure so that you can speak with a pure heart. As a matter of fact, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it goes on. I need to speak humbly, speak from a humble heart. It says here, for God is in heaven and thou art upon earth. And I need to speak from an honest heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 through 9 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, who said that? Jesus said that. Let me read that again. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips. Have you ever seen people that said that to you? Oh, friend, how are you? And then they turn around and stab you in the back. That happens to God all the time. People come to church and say, oh, I love God. And you know what? That's why the world is so fed up with Christianity today, because they say they're all hypocrites. That's because they're coming into the house of God and putting on a show, and even the world knows, who can't read hearts, that they're not, their heart's not in. But God says, you know what? I even know your heart. He said that their heart's far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you're not going to come to God to hear what He has to say for you, you're going to start saying what you want to say. And you know, there's a lot of churches today that are preaching just what they want to preach. And they don't want to hear what God has to say. So He says, be very careful when you come into the church that it's what I have to say, and be careful how you address me. And then thirdly, I say, be concise and thoughtful about what you say. He says, let your words be few. Now, one thing I learned about prayer is that God doesn't make me use the right words. Now, this is comforting to me, so I felt I needed to share this. But when I come and talk with people, my mind thinks differently than the typical personality. I mean, I found out there's some other people like me. God bless their poor souls. But anyway, you know, and so when I try to communicate with people, I talk differently and I think differently, and sometimes they get the wrong idea. So I'm always trying to think about how you're perceiving what I have to say, and that really messes me up because now I'm really scared to talk. But I have a hard time with communication. But when I go pray, do you know what I know? I know that God's going to understand me first time. I don't have to spend so much time being careful about Him understanding it. However, when I do pray, I do want my words to be concise and few. In other words, I want to stay to the point with Jesus. Now, is God busy? He's listening to everybody's prayer. But to Him, that's not really a problem. But yet, I think about, I'm going to the throne of God Almighty. And if I'm going to be there, I need to show respect while I'm there. Would you not say that would be proper? And so we need to be careful about what we say. When we go to the throne of God, think about what you're saying. Now, how many of times have you gone and prayed and you've kind of drifted off and fell asleep? Or maybe you said the same thing five times. Now, I know that people pray are all going to say, yeah, that happened. Okay? That's because we're flesh and we get tired. And a lot of times when we go pray, we're exhausted. And you know what? God seems to understand that. But yet, I want to focus, don't you? So that my prayer and my relationship with Him is strongest. All right? So be concise and thoughtful. And in Job said this in Job 9, verses 14 and 15. He said, I'm not going to argue with God. I'm going to trust Him. He says this, how much less shall I answer Him and choose out my words to reason with Him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. He said, I'm not going to go to God and say, hey, God, here's what you need to do and here's why you need to do it. By the way, how many times do we do that as Christians? God, you know that neighbor of mine? Here's what you need to do. Hey, I've done that before. God, you know, this person really needs you to work on them this week. And you know what? I'd mess things up every time. What about you? But God says, if I just go in and say, Lord, we're having a real problem here. Would you take care of this? He says, I got it. You know what? And then I don't say, okay, now, God, what are you going to do? Oh, I don't think that's so wise, God. You know, God, that's not going to work. How many of you would tell God that's not going to work? Not intentionally, but we probably have. You say, God, no, don't do it that way. What he's saying is just go to God and leave it with Him. Job said, even though I may be righteous and right with God, I'm still not going to tell God what to do. I'm not even going to tell Him what to do in my life because He even knows better about that. He said, I just want to trust God. And so when he says, when you come to God and you come into His house, be careful how you enter. Come in respectfully. Be careful about what you say. Be careful about what you talk about. And be concise about what you have to say. In other words, let your words be few and let God have the answers. Take time to let God clear your thoughts and your perspectives. Here's what an old... here's a quote I found from years back, and I'm not sure who the author is. But he said this. He said, when ye approach His altar, on your lips set strictest guard, and let your thoughts be pure, fervent, and recollected. Thus prepared, send up the silent breathings of your soul, submissive to His will. Didn't that kind of wrap up what Solomon just said? When you come to God, make sure you're right with Him and have the right attitude, and then just with that proper heart, lay your burden on God in submissiveness. In other words, whatever you're going to do with this, it's going to be good with me. That's what Solomon's saying. You know, my life was a mess until I came back in the house of God and got my perspective back on God and got back where I should be, and the joy of the Lord came back. And then verse 4 through 7, say what you mean and mean what you say. In other words, when if you make a promise to God, you better keep it. And I can't jump off of this. I have to hit this because you know what? So many people make promises with God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Can I tell you, challenge you to take that philosophy and throw it out the window? Now, I'm not saying when you got to say to God and say, I'll do this, but I'm not doing anything either. Well, that's not the right attitude either. But what God is just saying is let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, keep your word. God does. And He doesn't, by the way, need your little bargainings to be able to provide for you. You know, when I was growing up, I used to tell my parents, I'll do the dishes for a year, and I'll do the house cleaning, and I'll never disobey again if you buy this for me. Yeah, do kids ever say something like that? And they really, 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 really wanted something? And guess what? After they bought it for me, and about half a week later, I was sick and tired of doing the dishes and cleaning the house and being perfectly good. And so I would try and renege. I'm going like, but I've done it forever already. 2 days. And that's what God finds out about our little wimpy promises. You know, when we're in trouble, we promise Him the world, but then we don't follow through. And God says, be careful about this. Because if you make a promise with God, He's serious about it. You better follow through. So don't make false promises. And James chapter 5, 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, your yes be yes and your no be no, lest ye fall into condemnation. He said, beware lest thy mouth cause thy flesh to sin. So in other words, don't make promises you can't keep, and don't make promises you don't intend to keep. Be careful of what you promise both God and men, and control your tongue. He says God and the angels are watching. Angels? You know what an angel must think when you make a promise and don't keep it? He's going like, because he's in heaven and he knows how powerful God is. And he said, you lied to Him? But we here on earth, we just don't stop to think about how powerful God is and how loving He is. And so the angels are going like, oh, how come He does that? Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. what happened there. We saw how that Herod wasn't careful about what he said. Remember, he had John the Baptist in prison, and he liked to go down and visit with John the Baptist, but he didn't want John the Baptist out because his wife didn't like him because, well, his wife really was his brother's wife, and he was living in immorality, and he didn't like John the Baptist preaching against it. So they locked him up in the prison so he couldn't preach against it, but he didn't want to hurt him, so he just left him in the dungeon. Well, his wife's daughter danced essentially for him, and he made this big promise to everybody that she could have anything she wanted up to half the kingdom. And so she said, okay, I'll ask Mom what I should ask for. And she came back and said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now the king was really sorry about what he'd said, but in order to hold face with everybody that heard him make that promise, he went ahead and killed John the Baptist. I want you to know that the life of John the Baptist was worth more than half a kingdom. However, he didn't see it as that valuable. He saw his reputation or his pride as more important than the life of another man. That's a sad case to be in. But I just want to challenge you this. Be careful about what you say. Whether you say to people and what you say to God. In other words, mean what you say and say what you mean. So, do you think before you speak, parents? When you tell your kids something, do you stick with what you tell them? In other words, if you do that, I'm going to do this. I'd like to deviate on that, but I'm out of time. Children, do you keep your word with your parents? Employers, do you keep your word with your employees? Employees, do you keep your word with your employer? So God wants us to be careful about what we say. But the Bible says in Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words lacketh little sin. We see that there in verse 7. He says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. In other words, you know what? Talk less, do more. We don't need to promise the world, we just need to do. Just do what God has asked us to do. Do you think God wants to hear His children come to Him every week and say, I'll do this for you and I'll do this for you? He just wants us to do it. And so He wants us to think about the promises we make. Do you think we should come down to the altar and say, Lord, You spoke to my heart today. I'm going to make a commitment to serve You? I think so. I think we really should, but I think it should be done seriously. And I think we should follow through on what we promise. We should say, God, with Your help, from this day forward, I want You to help me have victory over this in my life and give things to God. I think Christianity today is taking God pretty lightly. And I think that's what He's trying to say. You know, the reason why we have the wrong perspective in life is because we're not in the house of God seeking what He really wants for us. So in conclusion, when all seems as vanity, corruption and injustice, we need to go to the house of God. Meet with God's people. Remember the heart condition of mankind without God. And remember that God is in control. In verse 8 it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. In other words, God is saying is, you know what? When it seems like evil is prevailing, just go into the house of God and meet with God's people and remember that God's in control. That He is more powerful than the ones that are in our control, and He's got everything worked out. You know what? This is a wicked world, and a lot of wickedness is going to happen in it. But I want you to have your confidence in the One who is greater. And where you're going to see that the most is in His house. So let's meet here together, and let's not forsake this house. Let's use it as God intended and bring honor and glory to Him and get our perspective in the right place. So as we go out those back doors, there can be some sunshine in our days. Because otherwise, this world is pretty depressing at times, and we need God as our focus. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you today, and this is a time of invitation, and I just want us to ask this question. Is God number one in your heart? Are you seeking Him to really make a difference, or are we like that righteous man who prayed and said, God, I sure do a lot of things for You? What God is looking for is someone who will humble themselves and just let Him use them. What is it in your life today that is between you and the Lord? Can I challenge you today to just yield that to Him? Maybe you need to come forward and just say, Lord, I want to make a decision today. Here, just You and me, but before all these people, that from now on, I just want to let You run my life. Maybe it's a day of dedication. Maybe you say, Lord, the rest of my life is Yours. You know,
that is what started a lot of preachers on their way, or people that were going to serve God. They surrender their life to Him. Maybe you've never received Christ. Maybe you're having questions. Say, Pastor, I'm not really sure what you keep saying. You keep saying this about personal relationship with Him. Would you take time to show me? I'd be glad to. Would you come and talk to me after the service? Let's close with a hymn of invitation, 219, Jesus Paid It All. 219.